And we overcome complaining by living radical gratitude lives. I do have volume, by the way. Forgot to tell you guys for the videos. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time right now to pray and to dig into the Word. And I pray, as I often do, that as we open the Word, we'd open our hearts and allow that seed to bury deep inside, to take root and produce an awesome harvest. Be with me. Help me to be out of the way so that your Spirit can really move through and work to encourage and inspire us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Still working on my cough. My apologies. all right. We're concluding Radical Gratitude. Next Sunday, we'll be here, but it will be December 1st. And so we'll be moving on to that holiday and that theme. I've been encouraged, though, by our Radical Gratitude series. I'm going to start off with a question today. Aren't you glad that you are not God? Aren't you glad that you're not God? You know, when you think about all, when you read the creation story, right, when you understand, if you look in a through a telescope, and you don't have to really do that anymore, you can just Google something, and when you see the cosmos, all the planets, all the stars, all the moons that orbit around the planets, that orbit around the sun, when you think of all of that, and how God is holding all of that perfectly, you know, together, how everything revolves around the sun, how science has proved that Earth is it's the perfect distance away from the sun to be able to facilitate life. If we were the planet in front of the Earth, closest to the sun, we would all burn up because it'd just be a ball of fire. And if we were the next planet away, that we would all be frozen to death because it'd be too cold, right? That for life, for you and I to exist, we would have to be right here, right? That's amazing. Now, I know I've already lost Kristen. Started talking about space, and it's just, she's done, right? But I know Jeff's with me because he's all about that. This is not an astronomy class. We're not talking about the cosmos, and we're not delving into those things that keep and how God keeps everything hanging in the balance. But beyond all that, right here on Earth, consider the billions of people that are alive right now. You know, of whom He is intimately involved. God is intimately involved in each and every one of our lives. All 8 billion or how many ever exist. Think about the prayers that He listens to, that He's hearing from 8 billion people all over the earth, all the time, right? How aren't you glad that you're not God having to be responsible for all of that? Here's a good clip.
Okay,
we can all appreciate.
I need something with a lock. Security combination. Password. Password.
Yo.
You've got prayers.
Welcome to the Revelation Superhighway. We bless, no mess. Downloading now.
It's good.
This is gonna take a while.
Oh. 1,527,503 prayer requests. I better manifest some coffee.
Hola! Juan Valdez!
Buenos días.
Buenos días.
Disfruta un buen café.
Gracias, señor.
Adiós.
Adiós!
Ah, now that's fresh mountain-grown coffee from the hills of Colombia.
Ah!
good.
Okay, I had to have made some kind of a dent by now.
Oh, come on! Oh.
What a bunch of whiners. This is gonna suck up my whole life. Yes, to all.
Yeah, there you go. Now everybody's happy.
Yeah, if you've seen that movie, you know that not everybody is happy. Bruce Almighty takes the place of God for a time, and he answers yes to everybody's prayers. And you would think that if all of our prayers were answered yes, that we would be happier. In fact, it caused chaos and misery for most. So aren't you glad that you're not God? Right? That you don't have to deal with the 3 million constantly flooding your inbox of email prayers, you know, from all of us all the time. My favorite part of that video clip, he's like, wow, what a bunch of whiners. It should cause us to all stop and think and thank God for who He is, for how awesome God is, for the way that He set up everything, the way that He engineered and organized everything. We should really, and for our own good, we should give thanks. Thanks to Him for doing what He does, and thanks that we're not Him. In God's divine wisdom, right, He created the universe in such a way that what you put out, you get back, right? And, the world defines that one way, and the Bible defines it in another way. We're going to look at both, but both are speaking the same principle. We got a video, and then we got a scripture.
I don't care if you're in India, if you're in Australia, New Zealand, Stockholm, or London, or Toronto, or Montreal, or New York. We're all working with one power, one law. It's attraction. The secret is the law of attraction. Everything that's coming into your life, you are attracting into your life. And it's attracted to you by virtue of the images you're holding in your mind. It's what you're thinking. You see, whatever is going on in your mind, you're attracting to you. Now, wise people have always known that. You can go right back to...
Anybody heard of The Secret? Right? It came out a decade and a half or so ago. And the idea, that was a little clip from it. The idea of The Secret, right, is what he said, the law of attraction. Right, what you put out is what you get back. What the energy that you put out is what you draw into your life. Right, the attitude that you put out, the perspective, right, what you think about, all of that stuff you draw into yourself. Right, so if we are happy, joyful, right, we're going to draw that in. Right, if we're negative and critical, if we complain and grumble, we're going to draw that in. We're going to see through that lens and that perspective because there's plenty to be joyful about and there's plenty to complain about. But what it is that we're putting out there is what it is that we're going to draw back. The Bible doesn't define it as the secret, but it does define the same principle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we start reading in verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for life will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The Bible says that we always will reap what we sow. What we put out, we will get back. If it's generous, If we put and we sow generously, now you can sow generously, just this is not a sermon on money, and this is not a sermon on prosperity. You can sow generously in a sinful life, and you're going to reap that back. What you sow, you will reap, right? If you sow sparingly in relationships, you're going to reap sparingly in relationships. It's the law of attraction. What you put, what you give, we will get back. If you plant corn, you can expect to harvest corn. Just like if you plant beans, you can expect to harvest beans. You're not going to plant corn and expect beans. You're not going to plant beans and expect corn. What you plant, you can expect to get in back. If you plant gratitude, you can expect harvest in kind. If you plant ungratefulness, negativity, complaining, grumbling, bitterness, grudges in relationships, you can expect to harvest in kind. What we're going to do today, we're going to conclude our Radical Gratitude series by looking at four benefits or four blessings, okay, that we harvest personally in our lives when we plant with radical gratitude. The first thing, first blessing, first benefit is it keeps us in God's will. Radical gratitude keeps us in God's will. We know the scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read the verse 16 through 18. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This has kind of been our banner scripture, you know, this month. The giving thanks in all circumstances. Now, obviously, from the scripture, giving thanks, it's not the only thing that keeps us in the will of God. It says to be joyful always, to pray continually, and given thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will. So God's will is more than just being thankful, more than being grateful, being joyful, right? Praying without ceasing. This also keeps us in God's will. But those are a sermon series for another time. Right now, today, we're looking at giving thanks in all circumstances. You know, being unsure of God's will for me has nearly been crippling at different times in my life. And I don't know if that resonates to any of you, but the fear of not knowing God's will has kind of been had a stunting or crippling effect, because I don't want to make a decision outside of God's will. I don't want to go somewhere. I don't want to do something that's not God's will. And so I can get really stuck sometimes. Insecurity sets in, fear sets in, doubt sets in, being hesitant sets in. Right when I'm unsure. The uncertainty of God's will. I've labored a long time, over making what would otherwise be considered probably relatively easy decisions, and probably should have been easy. And I can look back in retrospect, and you know, either in my own personal life or even times in our marriage, where we look back and say, "Wow, why did we make it as difficult as it was to make that decision?" But I don't want to be out of step with God's will. Mostly because I don't want to reap bad stuff, right? I don't want to do something that's not God's will and then have to suffer the consequences from it. I don't know if anybody can relate or if I'm just weird. I am probably weird, but hopefully you can relate. Now, I'm not a betting man. I do like to play no-limit hold'em poker, but for fun. You know, but if there was ever anything that I would do to push all in, like push all my chips to go all in, it would be on the fact that God's will is for me to be thankful. For us, if there's something you want to go to the bank on, it's that God wants us to live thankful, grateful, radically grateful lives, regardless of what we're going through, regardless of the season of life. And when you do that, giving thanks regardless of your circumstances, don't you always feel better? Think about it. When you choose gratitude over negativity, are you not always happier? You know, Andrew had his first swim meet yesterday, and it was awesome. And, you know, we were there for hours. And after we left, I was running him into the McDonald's drive-thru line because he was starving. And we waited 20 minutes in line, and I maybe it was 15. It felt like an hour. And my no complain November was put to the test. And we drove, you know, drove up to the pay window, and I wanted to address my disappointment, and I didn't. I just gave the lady my money, and then she gave me change, and I drove up to the next window, and then I waited like 5 minutes there. Finally, the window opened, and, you know, the lady was, she was nice. You could tell that stress was upon what was going on inside. And at first, you know, I first started, I kind of made a joking comment about, you know, hey, do you guys ever provide any discounts for, you know, if you wait so long? And then she started opening up about how it was her day off, and she came in on her day off to avoid the chaos, and chaos ensued nonetheless. And then I stopped, and I just started to be grateful, right, and to express that to her. And then I dug a card out of my wallet, and I gave it to her, and I said, listen, I don't have time right now to give you a full-on invitation, but I just want to invite you to come to church with me. And she said, you know what, thank you so much. That just made my day. And guess what? Choosing to be grateful, choosing to be thankful in a moment of which, you know, my nature would have been to have complained. My car overheats if I run idle long enough. So I was literally having to turn the car off, wait 5 minutes, and then when the car in front would move forward, I have to crank it up, move 5 feet, and then turn it off again. But I felt so much better. I drove away from that thinking, okay, you know, beyond whether or not she ever comes to church, I hope she does. That's not really the point. The point was me choosing gratitude, thanksgiving, me choosing to be positive and happy over being negative and critical and complaining. I could have made her day a lot worse, of which I'm sure there was a lot of people that probably did. But choosing gratitude, and that's always going to be God's will for us. Giving thanks to God and to others, it should never be something that we view as a duty. It should always be something we view as a privilege, as an opportunity. The alternative is disobedience, because God's will for us is to be thankful. Radical gratitude is always going to keep you in God's will. Number two. Number two, benefit or blessing, is that it makes us better. Gratitude makes us better, not bitter. Gratitude makes us better, not bitter. Gratitude, especially the expression of it out loud, both to God and to one another, it makes us better because it keeps us from becoming bitter. Like the example I just gave, I could have gotten angry, I could have gotten upset, I could have gotten frustrated, but the expression outward, right? I don't know if roommate situations or spousal situations, you know, something could be going on, there might be a little bit of conflict, whatever, and you're thinking of something inside your head, of something that you're grateful for. But it's when you cross the line of expression, when you allow that gratitude to come out, right? We talked about this a couple weeks ago, when you say it, when you express thankfulness to somebody else, when you express gratitude for something that they did or for who they are, it makes you better, and it keeps you from growing bitter. Every single one of us in this room, we have an excuse to be bitter. Now, I didn't say a reason to be bitter. We have our excuses to be bitter, and we do. And the reality is, we've all been hurt. We've all been disappointed. We've all gone through hard times. We've all had unanswered prayers. You know, things haven't panned out the way that we thought that they would, the way that we were promised by somebody that they would. And so there's always much in life that could cause us, right, excuse, reason to be bitter. All of those things, we could allow it to make us bitter, but we don't have to. And that's the thing, is we don't have to allow the dark days, the dark clouds, the dark things that we go through, the challenging and difficult times, we don't have to allow that stuff to make us bitter. We can choose to be better than our bitterness. I want to choose to be better than my bitterness, because I don't know about you, but when I choose better over bitter, I'm always happy. There's never been a moment in my life when I have chosen to give in to bitterness, when I have chosen to give in to complaining or grumbling or holding on to a grudge, that I have ever felt better about it. Never once. But every time I choose forgiveness, every time I choose in the face of a situation to give thanks, I always feel better. Betterness is better than bitterness. And so let's choose to be better than our bitterness. And that's the key, isn't it? To choose to be grateful. Choosing. To choose to rise up above what can cause us to be bitter and instead to be better. You can choose to let go right now, today. You have the choice. I don't see any guns out pointing at anybody's heads right here, right now. You have the choice today, right now, to let go of whatever you're holding on to in your life that's keeping you from being a happy, joyful person. It could be sin. You have the choice to let it go. It could be a disappointment. You have the choice to let it go. It could be a relationship that hasn't worked out, that you've continually been frustrated by. You have the choice. You can choose to let it go. And in that choice to let it go, and in that choice to express gratitude in the midst and in the face of whatever kind of hardship and suffering that we're going through, in that moment we become more, just a little bit more transformed into the image of Jesus, bearing just a little bit more His reflection. Just a little bit more where somebody, a neighbor, a coworker, a lost soul could look at us and see a little bit better reflection of who Jesus is in us because we have the opportunity to choose. Romans chapter 12. We'll start reading in verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, for some of us in here today, maybe all of us, I don't know, but at least for some, there's a person or there's a relationship right now in our mind's eye that is causing stress or strife, struggle, that we're holding something against or struggling over. Right? Some of us, it may be harder to see that. Some of us, it may be very easy. Some of us may have many. Some of us have really good excuses as to why to hold on to those things, why to allow those things to feed that bitter root, that struggle, that frustration, that anger or angst, that anxiety. They're good. They are good excuses. They're not good reasons, but they are and they're real. The things that we go through, the things that we've been through, they are real, and I'm not saying this to minimize anything that we've been through, any hardship or suffering that we've had to go through in life, because those things are real. I'm just trying to implore to you today that we can rise above the excuses to be better than that. That we don't have to choose that. Even in the worst of circumstances and situations, we can rise above and be better than that. We don't have to hold on to. I'm also not saying that for some of us, there may not be a process that we have to go through, right, to rising above and to becoming better than our bitterness. There's a process. For some of us, for some of the things, we should just snap our fingers. It's just a matter of repentance. It's just a matter of saying, Jesus forgave me, I need to forgive and move on. For others of us, with certain things we've been through, there is a process. But don't let the process be your crutch that you lean on and that you excuse your bitterness away on. Don't let the process be an open-ended license to hold on to the things that are causing your bitterness. A process is a process, and we all at times have to work through the process. Just don't lean on it longer than you need to. Amen? You know, we need to leave room for God to move and work. That's what the Scripture's here saying. Leave room for God. We need to leave room for Him and the Spirit. We need to stop trying to do His job by inflicting pain and suffering on other people for what's been done to us. Verse 20, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. You know, if the person that's hurt your heart is hungry, feed that person. I'm not saying like go to Kroger and buy food. I think the point behind the Scripture, the heart behind the Scripture is verse 21. We need to not be overcome by the things that have happened to us. We need to overcome the things that have happened to us with the good. Because there's always plenty enough to be grateful for and to express gratefulness for. You know, some of you have terrible relationships with parents and have experienced a lot of loss at the hands of those whom should have loved you and taken care of you. And if there isn't anything else that you can be grateful for in that relationship, understand that you wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for God moving through those two people, and you wouldn't be here. So even in the midst of the worst relationship that you could think of, is there not anything that we can rise above to find gratitude in so that we can be better than our bitterness? You know, there's only 38 days until an entirely new decade. Wow. Right? In 38 days, it's going to be January 1st, 2020. I remember this time 20 years ago when we were all concerned about the 2K, the Y2K stuff, and the entire world's technology was all going to crumble and fall apart, and everybody was scrambling, and here we are 20 years later. You know, don't take this past decade's bitterness and bad attitudes and resentment and anger into the next. Be better than your bitterness. Number three, the benefit of gratitude, radical gratitude, is that it helps us to defeat the enemy. In John 10:10, you see it up on the screen, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. This is the sole purpose of his existence. The only thing that he cares about, to steal, kill, and destroy your faith. He doesn't care about your happiness, I think, that much here on this earth. The stealing, killing, and destroying, if he uses means of it in a physical nature, it is to steal and kill and destroy your spirit. He wants you to go to hell. He wants you to spend an eternity there, right? And so that's his purpose, what he cares about. That's his sole reason for existence. The question is, how does he accomplish it? While I would assume that there's probably many different answers to that question, I think lack of gratitude is a key. It's a key element to his strategy to stealing and killing and destroying your faith. Because a lack of gratitude leads to complaining and grumbling, which leads to bitterness and resentment. And in 25 years of being a disciple, I have seen more people leave God and his church over bitterness than I have anything else. More than sexual immorality, there's been people that have left over immoral relationships, over drug uses, over whatever else it may be. But I've seen more people leave and walk away over bitterness and resentment than I have anything else. And that can all stem back to a lack of gratitude. Gratitude helps us to overcome the enemy. James chapter 4, be turning over there. Here's the deal. When someone hurts our feelings or something happens that leaves us upset or disappointed, it's like getting a bug bite. If you scratch the bug bite, it's always going to get worse and the irritation's always going to grow. Right? You get bit by an ant, soon enough, or stung by a bee, you feel the burn, and then you feel the itch. And our tendency is you want to scratch it. And if you do, it always gets worse. The bug bite gets worse, it swells. Right, the irritation doesn't go away. The more you scratch it, the more it actually is going to itch. The enemy came up with, anybody here heard of Pavlov? right? Psychology and all that stuff. And, it, you know, the idea of classical conditioning, Pavlovian conditioning. The enemy came up with Pavlov's conditioning long before Pavlov did. The nutshell version of Pavlov's conditioning is that if you do something, then something will happen as a result. It's a conditioned thing. The goal is to condition the same response to something again and again and again. If Satan can push your buttons, and if he can push this button and he knows it's going to cause you to be ungrateful, it's going to cause you to complain, it's going to cause you to be bitter, then guess what he's going to do? He's going to keep pushing that button. If you'll scratch that itch, he's going to keep pushing it. Because he knows that's a way in which he's going to be able to get to you. And inevitably, see, people fall away in immorality. That happens quick. Whatever other more outwardly sins. People that fall away or leave God over bitterness and resentment, that takes a long time. That doesn't happen overnight. It's undealt with attitudes. Right, it's a lack of gratitude that just persists on and on and on. The more you scratch, the more it's actually going to itch. That's Pavlov's conditioning. That's what the enemy does. He's just going to keep poking. He's going to keep pushing that button. But if you leave it alone, see, I have mastered the art of not scratching an ant bite. I have, or a mosquito bite. It's hard. And it itches, and I want to scratch. You can't scratch around it either. That doesn't work, right? It may be soothing. But I every time, if I get stung by a mosquito or bit by an ant, I'll leave it alone for a couple of hours, and I don't touch it, and then it goes away. It just goes away. If you don't scratch it, it's going to eventually go away. We get that in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, a lot of time our enemy comes in the forms of annoying and irritating bug bites. But if you just resist the temptation to scratch that itch, he's going to flee and leave you alone. The reality is that this goes, though, against all of our human nature. You get a bug bite, you want to scratch it. It itches, you want to scratch it. You know, when something uncomfortable happens to us, when somebody does something that's hurtful or offensive, our natural tendency is to want to itch that bite, that offense, that hurt. And so, and we do so by giving in to complaining and grumbling and bitterness and resentfulness, right? That's how we scratch that itch. Somebody does something, it hurts, and we scratch it when we complain about it, right? When we grumble about it, when we argue, when we leave things undealt with and unresolved, we're scratching the itch. Radical gratitude, thankfulness, giving thanks despite our annoying bug bites of life, that's the major key to overcoming. Last one, benefit and blessing. Sorry, I'm here. I don't know if that's really loud to you guys. I do apologize. The last benefit, not the last, but the fourth one and the last one we'll talk about today is it causes miracles. Okay? When we thank God for something that he's already done for us in our lives, that's called gratitude. When something happens, we get a gift, we say thanks. The gift has already been given, we say thank you. That's expressing gratitude. But when we thank God in advance for a particular prayer or overcoming something, that's called faith. Faith is thanking God in advance for the things that he will do, the answers to our prayers, to the miraculous. And that's called radical gratitude. Mark chapter 11. In the topic of faith, in Mark 11, verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Jesus is saying that when you come and pray, believe in advance that you will receive it, and it will be yours. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We know that scripture. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Jesus said we need to believe, to have faith in advance of the miracles, of the prayers that we send up. That's faith. That's thanking God in advance is faith. Right? When we thank God in advance, as opposed to after the fact. One's gratitude, one's faith. Both are right. Thanking Him in advance, that's next level gratitude. That's radical gratitude. You know, we all know the story of the persistent widow, right? You know, the lady has been offended, something wrong, Luke 18, 1 through 8, something wrong has happened to her in her life. You know, she goes to the king and is begging, you know, help me to make this situation right. And he keeps shooing her away, and she keeps coming back and asking, and he keeps shooing her away. And finally, to spare inevitable exhaustion, he just gives her what she wants to get rid of her. Now, that's not how God operates with us, just to get rid of us. But there's a part of the story that needs to resonate with us, and that is to not so easily give up on our prayers, right? It's easy when we throw something out and we don't see it. And the reason it's easy is that we live in a it-has-to-happen-now culture. You know, we send a text and we don't get a reply within, you know, 5 minutes, especially if that person has the notification that shows that they've read it. If you have an iPhone, then we expect something immediately, and we get annoyed and frustrated if they don't. Now, we may not understand, or we may not be privy to the fact maybe they're in the middle of a doctor's appointment, or maybe there's a serious issue that they're having to deal with, but we get annoyed and frustrated because we don't get the answer right now. We want everything immediately. But when we need to understand, of course, the heart behind the message of the persistent widow. But we also have to be careful that our persistent prayers don't turn into whiny prayers. Constantly just coming back, gimme, 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 and we whine when we don't get it, and we keep coming again and again and again. And so when we go to God in prayer, we need to present our request to Him, right? We need to bring Him what we want, what we need, what we're asking for. The Bible tells us to. You know, Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, right? When we come to God, if we ever come to God without thanksgiving, then we're not praying right. Right? This is a snapshot. He says, hey, don't be anxious about anything, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. In prayer, with thanksgiving, we present our request to God, right? But just like the scripture says, we need to, in coming to Him with thanksgiving, we need to thank Him in advance, right, for the things. We need to be persistent in what we're asking for, but then we also need to thank Him. God, You know what I want. You know my heart. You know what I've been putting out there, but not just leaving it there. Don't put a period at the end of your request. Put a comma and then thank Him for what He is going to do in the future. That's faith. That's next level gratitude. I'm going to close out with a story of Lazarus. Lazarus. Be turning over to John chapter 11. You know, we know that Jesus was close friends of Mary and Martha. And so I think it would be assumed that he was probably close friends with Lazarus because he was their brother. Lazarus falls into desperate illness, and it wasn't looking good. Mary and Martha, they send word to Jesus to come. Hey, you know, your friend, our brother, he's not well. Come help. We know that you can. Jesus at that point was probably not more than a day's walk, maybe less than a day's walk from where he was to where Lazarus was sick, yet it takes Jesus 3 days to get there. And upon arrival, Lazarus had already died and had been buried in the tomb. We pick up reading in verse 38 of John chapter 11. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man. By this time, there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Jesus said to him, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." You know, Jesus walks right up to the tomb and tells him to remove the stone. And then, I don't know if you picked up on it, but listen, look and listen to what Jesus does next. Back in verse 41, he says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Did you catch what Jesus did there? He thanked God in advance for the miracle that had not even yet happened. You know, sometimes it feels as though God is not very much in a hurry when it comes to the things that are going on in our lives, right? We feel desperate and we come and we pray and we don't feel like God is moving it with haste the way that we would prefer Him to. Now, that's not true all the time, but a lot of times. You know, the other day, Thursday, I was, Wednesday night, we had a great family group, and something that Adele had shared had stuck with me. And so Thursday, I was driving to meet lunch with Jake, and I was praying that God would just help me have one of those moments where I would run into somebody and be able to reach out to somebody that just in that moment, in that day or in that immediate time of life was just praying, "God, you know, if you're real, show me yourself. If you want me to go back to church or, you know, put somebody in my life, allow me something," you know, and that had been praying that. And I've heard lots of people share those types of miraculous stories. And I've always been envious because I've never had really a story like that. And so we're having lunch, and the lady behind the counter, full, super supportive of veterans and, you know, Jake's in his fatigues. And you know, so she was really nice and engaged. And she came and, you know, was talking to us a couple times at the table, making sure we were okay. And so I decided to share my faith and just invite her. I asked where she lived. She lives in Syracuse, Indiana, not New York. And there was a part of me that when she said that, my heart kind of dropped. I'm like, you know, that's a bummer. Because, you know, what's the likeliness that she's going to commute, you know, 45 minutes to come in? And then I thought of Amy, right? And her family that commute that far in. I thought of, you know, the Blacks, and they commute, you know, it might not be as far, but, you know, we have people that commute long distances. And so I shared my faith. And you know what she said? I got a card. I handed it to her. I invited her to church. I said, "I know it might be a long, you know, trip, but I think you'd really like it." And she said, "You know what? I've been praying that, you know, God would, you know, my husband and I, we, and she kind of explained their situation, just shared that they have been wanting and praying that God would help them find a new church to go through. And, you know, that was super inspiring. You know, it built my faith, you know, in thanking Him in advance for putting somebody in my path that I would be able to reach out to. You know, but when it seems like God might not be in much of a hurry, maybe it's because He's preparing to do something even bigger than what we're asking for, or what we're hoping for, or what we're wanting. You know, Jesus didn't want to heal Lazarus. That would have been a miracle, and He healed sick people. And those healings were miraculous. But Jesus decided on this day that He didn't want to heal him. He wanted to raise him from the dead. Raising somebody from the dead is a lot bigger than it is just healing somebody of an illness. You know, Mary and Martha and the other family and friends might have not understood. Why did it take so long? You weren't in a hurry. You got word, but you didn't show up. And because we were hoping for the healing. And Jesus understood that. But what He wanted to do that day to help their faith was to do something bigger. He wanted a resurrection, not a healing. So don't be so quick to assume that because God might be not in such the hurry as we want, that he's indifferent, that he doesn't care, that he's just whatever, right? He does care. He's intimately involved. And maybe he's just planning something a little bit bigger than you and I maybe we're planning for. You know, guys, we're going to get ready to take communion in a minute. You know, this is the time of the year, as I said at the beginning, where most of the time it's a joyful, and for most people it's a joyful time of year. You know, you see the lights and it's pretty, makes you feel good. You listen to Christmas music and makes you happy, makes you feel good. But for some of us, you know, we've lost our joy. We're not as close to God as we used to be or as much as we want to be. And how can we recapture the joy we deeply desire? And I think the answer is gratitude. It's giving thanks in all situations. Here's a couple practicals. Hang out with Toonie. If you want your joy to grow, then hang out with Toonie. Because she's a new Christian, and she's a happy girl. Right? And new Christians should be happy. Right? We've just received the forgiveness of our sins. Yeah, you can't be around her. And her just, it's oozing right out of her joyfulness and gratitude and thanksgiving. So if you need to be joyful, hang out with Toonie. Get some time and hang out with her. Something else you can do is find somebody to study the Bible with. You know, whom of us wouldn't be more joyful than to watch people go from the darkness to the light, right? That's a good thing. Why? Is because those people are more thankful. Somebody that's just had their sins forgiven, they're thankful. Somebody that the veil's being lifted and they're learning God's will for their lives and how to be disciples, they're happy. They're thankful. They're grateful that somebody's teaching them the Word of God. Those are the people that we could hang out with, and it would change our lives. You know what? In wrapping up, guys, you know, I hope this has been a good and encouraging and inspiring series. And I hope that it's been challenging as for you as it has been for me. It's challenged me in the way that I think. It's challenged me in my perspective. And now the challenge is going to be for all of us to not let our little hashtag No Complain November just be a hashtag moment in our life. There's lots of them. I don't have the Facebook or the Twitter or whatever that stuff is that you do that stuff, but I know it's important. I know it's big. I know everybody does it. But those hashtag moments, they come and they go. They fade. There will be a time when we don't hashtag anymore. Right? Let's not let this just be a hashtag moment in our lives. The challenge moving on from No Complaint November is going to be to making the radical decisions and choices in our lives to be radically grateful people. And there's no better way or place to start than by giving thanks to God for His Son Jesus, whom died on the cross for our sins so that we would have the hope, we would have the chance first, just the chance, to be able to have the hope of spending eternity with Him in heaven. So let's give thanks for that before we break bread. God, we love You and thank You for this month and just the series. Thank You for the collaboration. I thank You for the Holy Spirit and the way that He moved in my heart. God, I thank You for the resources for men like Rick Warren, you know, whom have pulled just jewels from the Bible out of the book of Habakkuk, you know, and others to bring these insights and to help us, to help me. And as we get ready to take communion, to break bread and take the juice, you know, no matter where we're at, and we're all at different places, we are, in life, in relationships, but regardless of where we're at, there's no better starting point moving forward from today and into this next month and into this next decade than starting at the foot of the cross. Jesus, thank You for voluntarily, for willingly allowing Yourself to be beaten and tortured and hung on that cross. Thank You for voluntarily and willingly dying for our sins so that we could sit here today nearly 2,000 years later, and to be able to reap the benefit of the blessing of that sacrifice. We've all been through hard times, and guess what? We're all going to go, I'm not guessing what to you, for us, still feel like I'm preaching, we will go through hard times again. It's an inevitability. I pray that from this point forward, though, that we will begin to look a little more clearly every day for the moments and the times and the things in which we can express our gratitude and our thanksgiving, and to be completely different people. That we could shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. That we can be that light, that beacon, that how we live as a result of the thankful lives that we have would be weird to the world, but weird in such a good way that it would draw them in and ask, what's wrong with you? That all starts here, at the foot of the cross, being thankful and grateful. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.